All right, I want to greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. Glad to be here with you again today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy, Lord. We just ask your blessing, Father, upon this time together. Help us be faithful to you, to bring glory to you and honor. Again, Lord, we just thank you for all that you do for us. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, I'm going to read a portion here in First Kingdoms, chapter 16. I want to begin in verse 1, just to kind of bring us a little. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with olive oil. Come, I will send you to Jesse in Bethlehem, for I've seen someone among his sons to reign for me." Here was a time that things were really going bad in Israel, in the land. It was dark. The Philistines had taken the ark, and they were facing a time where Goliath was there. And it just looked really bad for the people of Israel. And so Samuel the prophet was mourning because he knew that Saul had failed in doing his responsibility. So it was a bleak time. And I want to read here and begin in verse 11. It says, "Then Samuel said to Jesse," He brought all of his sons. He had brought seven of his sons out, big, strong men. And Samuel just said, right here. "Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are there any other young men here?' He didn't see what he was looking for. He had saw all these young men, big and strong and fine, and looking for a king, a replacement. And he said, 'There's none here. They're not here. This is not them.' Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are there any other young men here?' Then Jesse said, 'There remains yet the youngest, keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not set down till he comes here.' He said, 'There's only one left.'" And you know, these others were parading around in front of Samuel, showing their strength. And the father said, "Well, there's only one left. He's the one out keeping the sheep. He's the one out just taking care of things instead of trying to be somebody or trying to be impressing anyone. He's just out there doing what he's supposed to be doing." That's just a blessing of how many times the Lord finds the man that's not out trying to promote himself, not trying to be someone, but he's just out doing his duty, taking care of his own responsibility. That's the person that God can use. You know, a lot of times we think that, well, we're not doing much. You know, we live in a time where everybody has a Bible, everybody knows what the Bible says. As soon as you start to open the discussion of the Bible, there's people just flock around you, just start telling you what it means. So it's very difficult. So a lot of times we feel like we're not doing much, we're not being very faithful sometimes, or we're not really gaining anything. But David was living in a time like that, and he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. Being faithful, being diligent. You know, there's just, I wrote down a few qualities here that the Lord looks for. Being dependable. Being dependable. You know, that is a blessing whenever you have someone that you can just depend on. You know, here Saul had failed. Everything was going bad for Israel. Samuel was mourning over this. And what he was looking for was someone dependable. Here we have David out taking care of the sheep, just being dependable. You know, it's such a blessing that, you know, whenever you have someone that you just know they're going to take care of things. They might not always do it all right or perfect, but you can depend on them. They'll just take care of it. Someone that's dependable. You have David here, and you know, when we see later in his life a lot of the things that he did, he was thoughtful. He concerned about others. There's a lot of times in David's life that we see that he was really concerned about what was right and what needed to be done. He just wasn't worried about taking care of himself. And we, in our lives, we think, well, you know, being neighborly. We live in a time where people hardly even know their neighbors anymore, because in a lot of cases, their neighbors don't want to be known. You know, they just would soon be left alone. And I just remember growing up, whenever we would have the farmers around, all the neighbors, if someone was doing chopping silage or building fence, or they got in a bind and needed hay hauled or something, all the neighbors would just drop what they were doing and go help them. That is just something that's missing today. Just being neighborly, being kind to your neighbors. You know, you didn't have a neighbor that just did things to annoy everyone else. They looked out whenever, you know, before they did something, they considered what they were going to do, how it would affect their neighbors. You know, they were building fence or something. You'd go talk to your neighbor and work out a deal to build the fence so everyone could be happy. You just were neighborly. You took those things into consideration. That's just one of the things I thought about being dependable, being neighborly, being faithful. Just being faithful, being devoted to what our cause is, even though it looks like it's pretty hopeless sometimes, or helpless, or looks like nobody cares, or nobody's concerned anymore. But our responsibility is not with everyone else in that case, but with ourselves, just being faithful and doing what we're supposed to do. Just being in a place where we are serving God, not because I might get credit for it. I'm going to be devoted to God, not for what's in it for me, but because He's worthy to be served. I told the story before about me praying about my concern for whether I was saved or not. And I fasted for a couple of days and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I got to the place where, because I was trying to find safety, find security. And I got to the place where whenever it just dawned on me, Lord, even if when I die, I go to hell, it's because I deserve it. And You are worthy to be served, and worthy to be loved, and worthy to be adored, and worthy to be praised, no matter what happens to me. And so I just got to the place where I just said, Lord, My salvation is in your hands. I'm going to serve you because you are worthy to be served. And I want to be faithful to that. Determined. Determined. Whenever we find a task to do, we stay with it until it's done, or someone shows us a better way. I think one of the things that just searching for things, searching for truth, searching for wisdom. One of the boys brought out how many times that I went to different people's, the wisest person I could find, I sought them out and just got all the wisdom that I could find there. But after a while, I found that, well, they're not really even headed the right direction. So I prayed and I asked the Lord to send someone else. And, you know, the sad thing is, when it came right down to it, there was just not very many there. There's just not, got to a place where just didn't know what to do because there was nowhere else to turn. Just couldn't hardly find anyone with the wisdom that the Lord was offering. But being dependable, being determined to keep pressing on. You know, a lot of the things I did whenever I was in my youth, after beginning to follow the Lord, everybody was talking about evangelism. You know, they were just, every time you opened and heard a message about anything, it was about evangelism. And it was good, I thought. And so I thought, well, somebody needs to be doing this. Everybody's talking about it. You know, I found a little tract about the parable of the fisherless fishermen. And they were talking about all these people who collected fishing poles. And they had collected bait. And they had all kinds of equipment to go fishing. They had boats. They had everything. But nobody ever went fishing. And finally, one day, somebody just took a pole and he went out with a worm and went out and he caught fish. And he caught two or three fish. And he brought them back and showed everybody, hey, I caught a fish. And they quickly made him a hero. And so he quit fishing and started telling other people about how he caught a fish. And so still no one fished. And that's about the way it was back then. There was just hardly anybody fishing. I determined that the best thing I knew to do was just go try to talk to people. So I went door to door. I started, used the little thing, started in Jerusalem, then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And so I thought, well, I live right there in Monette, so I just went to my neighbor's house, knocked on the door. Went to the next neighbor. Just made a whole bullseye there. Started out of that. I went to half of the houses in Monette before one person ever invited me inside to talk about the Lord. I don't know how many times. Oh, I go to church, slam. All I did was knock on the door and say, I'd like to talk about Jesus. Not interested, bang. Went to half the church houses in Monette before one person ever invited me in just to talk about it. Went on to Monette. Went to every house in Aurora, Cassville, Butterfield, Purdy, Wheaton, Verona. All the towns around here. Every house. Hardly anybody wanted to talk about Jesus. The people that I had looked to help, I asked them, well, how do I do this? Why don't you go with me? Nobody did. But I wanted to do something. That's, like I said, that's what everybody said I should be doing. It's just being dependable. When you start in something, keep doing it. Anyway, I think that's a quality here that David had. He was just willing to do whatever he needed to do and to stay with it. That was just a blessing. read a quote this week from Benjamin Franklin. He said, "Those that give up freedom for safety deserve neither." And I've just thought a lot about that. Those that are willing to give up their freedoms for safety deserve neither. There is a lot of wisdom in that saying. I mean, that's what it means. I mean, everybody's looking for peace and safety, security. But who is just going to take care of the sheep? Who is just going to be faithful, dependable, not worrying about their own safety, not worrying about saving their own souls, but willing to trust the Lord and be free to be a man, to be what God wants us to be. Now, I want to turn the Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. Verse 1, it says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. So when he saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed with his face towards the ground. Then he said, 'Behold, my lords, turn into your servant's house and rest and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' But they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they went to sleep, the men of the city, the Sodomites, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. Thus they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relationship with them.' But Lot went out to them to the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, 'By no means, my brethren, do not act wickedly. I have two daughters who have not known a man. Let me bring them out to you, that you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the protection of my roof.' But they said, 'Stand back. You came in to sojourn among us. Was it also to be making judgments? Now we will deal worse with you than with them.' So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands, pulled Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. Then they struck the men at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, and they became weary trying to find the door." You know, we've read this story and heard about it. And I remember hearing about it just not so many years ago and just thought how desperate a situation that was, or how wicked that was, and how could things ever be like that? You know, just within a few short years, it seems that this time is upon us. I mean, these people that would be so wicked, so vile, that just looking for two strangers and willing to anyone that opposes them. What did they say? "You came in here. Who are you to judge us?" Condemning them for being a judge, for opposing them. This is the way it was then. Whenever God, right before God, was ready to rain his judgment, these two angels came to search for a righteous man. And the only one they found was Lot. And Lot stood up. He protected them. He was hospitable. He was even willing to give his daughters away to protect those men who had come under his roof. Because that was his responsibility. And God blessed him. Had him flee the city. You know, I always just thought that was amazing how things could be so bad. Yet, we're living in those times. We're at the very beginning of those times. Now, more than ever, is a time we need to be faithful. We need to be dependable. You know, there was no amount of preaching, no amount of anything that was going to change these men's minds. They were so determined to do wickedly that even after they were stricken blind, they wearied themselves looking for the door. They were blind, not even caring. I mean, you know, if we were stricken blind, we would run home and say, I'm blind, I can't see anymore. There was no amount of talking to these people that was going to change their mind. They had lost all reason. They were blind, still looking for the door. They weren't even concerned about being blind. We'll turn to Romans chapter 1. And yet, one point I've said it often concerning that is that God told Abraham that if he could find 10 righteous men there, he would not destroy the city. He couldn't find them. But it wasn't the wicked men that was the problem that allowed God's wrath to be poured out. It was the lack of righteous men. It was the lack of righteous men. It's amazing how much salt, how little salt it takes to preserve, how little light it takes to protect and to preserve against darkness, even in dark times. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, I'm going to just read through here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. You know, whenever we look out at creation or we look out at things, it's evident to us that there's a creator. Because God has made it evident to us. It's not because we just have this marvelous revelation and that we're so good. God is trying to make himself known to us. It said, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You know, this here again, this is the world we live in. People have more education, more knowledge than has ever been. And yet people are fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. You know, it said of George Washington anybody can be intelligent. It's not hard to be intelligent. It's not hard to be witty or it's not hard to be intelligent. It's not hard to be quick, sharp. But the difficulty is wisdom. You know, people can be smart. They can know a lot. And we can do that. It's easy. It's there. It's available. It's the way it is. But there's so few people with wisdom. Professing to be wise, they became fools. See, here it is, just people look for safety. They sell everything they have for safety, and then they lose both. People looking, professing to be wise, they become fools instead of humbling ourselves. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, and I want to show you this. I want you to see this. Therefore, God gave them up, gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. You see what's happening in this world today, the wickedness, it's not just because it just happened. It's not just because people are tended that way. This is because God has given people over. This is because God has given up on people. This thing that's upon our land is a curse that God put upon it because people have turned their hearts from Him. You know, people feel like they're not a boy or they're not a girl. They get confused. This is because there's a curse on the land, because people have forgotten God. They've turned their back on Him. They've exalted their own wisdom and their own knowledge. This is where they become fools. They left God out of all of this. And so God says, okay, you want to do it without me? Here you are. And so all these come upon mankind. These things are allowed to grow. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Here again, for this reason, God gave them over. God gave them over. It's one of the saddest things in the world, the Bible. Saddest things in the world. That God gave them over to degrading passions. God gave them over. God forsaken. God abandoned. Think of those words, those things. God gave them over. It's nothing that they can do about that. God gave them over. For their women exchanged the natural function of that which is for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural functions of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, here again, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Do you think you're going to convince someone that God has given over to a depraved mind that they're wrong? God has given them over and you're trying to change their mind? It is not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. God has abandoned. There's people that may have slipped into some of this stuff. But when you try to talk to someone And there is no openness towards God. There's nothing but an argument. There's nothing but a causing you a judge, calling you a judge, condemning you. There is no use for you to stand there and argue with them, trying to convince them any different. There's nothing. Some have been delivered because of God's grace and God's mercy. Some can be delivered. But if we're trying to convince them or trying to change them, we're fighting against what God's done. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. This is what happens to nations, areas, states, countries, where God gives them over. There's individuals that can be delivered from this. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. See, that goes back to the opposite of what we had. Loving, merciful, trustworthy. Those things that we can instill. Those things that we can be. But what happens when we don't have those and don't pursue those? You just go backwards up the list. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also have hearty approval to those who practice them. We're living in perilous times. But perilous times call for people who are not seeking safety and refuge from them. But it calls for people that are willing to give up their lives and to be diligent and to be faithful and be devoted. If we see the bad things going on around us and we start getting fearful and start looking out for our own protection and our own safety, and we're willing to give up being true to God, being faithful to Him, being dependable, and being what He wants us to be, if we're willing to sacrifice those things for a little safety, I think Benjamin Franklin had it pretty right. If we're willing to give up all those things for our own safety, we're not worthy of safety or freedom. If we are dependable and faithful in what we're supposed to be, God will give us the opportunity. God will show us the next step. Our call is to trust in Him. We are each here at this time, this day and time. And it looks kind of bad, looks kind of confusing. But all this has to happen before the Lord can return. It's all in His hands. Nothing happens without Him. You know, everybody's looking to science and things to heal us. You know, nobody is healed
by a man. I mean, you talk to an honest doctor, all they do is get things out of the way so our body can heal itself. There is no healing in man. All healing comes from God. You know, I just think about it, all the millions and billions and trillions of dollars people are spending. And the Bible says that man will live to be about 70. And if he's strong, he might live a little longer. You know, with all of the advancements and all of these things, guess what? Man lives to be about 70. And if he's a little stronger, the average has really not changed much. There was a time it was lower. There's times it's been higher. But we seek for all these things, for safeties and protections. But guard to keep our hearts free. Guard. Stand, live, die for freedom. That's how we can be faithful when the Lord returns. You know, we might have to get to a time where life is so bad that that's our only hope. But it's a pity that it would have to get that bad. That would be the only reason we would want the Lord to return. Because there's nothing else. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be what we long for and live for. God bless y'all.
Our assignment was to think of somebody and someone who sought wisdom and how they found it. And I thought about Joseph when he was taken to Egypt. He feared God and sought God. And he became known in all the land for being really wise. And then he was appointed second in command over all the land. And that reminded me of the verse in Proverbs that says, "The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom." And so I think that means if we fear God and seek Him, things like wisdom can be added to that.
I thought about our brother David, how he would seek wisdom and go to people's houses and learn all he could and just really sought wisdom and what was right. And so it's a real blessing now he's able to share it with us. I got in Luke 10, verse 38-42. "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all the preparations, and she came to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" So Mary was seeking wisdom.
I thought about Daniel in the Bible. As a young man, he had a lot of things he had to go through. He was captured from Jerusalem, taken to Babylon, but he still stayed true to God, and God blessed him with wisdom and understanding, and he had high favor in the king's sight and had big influence over the history of that area at that time.
Nicodemus went to Jesus in the night seeking for wisdom.
I thought about Solomon, known to be one of the wisest people. When he first became king, he could ask for anything he wanted, and God would give it to him, but instead he asked God for wisdom to help him lead the people in the right direction the way God wanted him to.
Morning, everybody. This morning, I wasn't real sure what what to talk about. Didn't really have anything. Thought about 3 weeks. Just never really had much to talk about. And I was just reading this morning. I always enjoy reading the Wisdom of Sirach. I just really enjoy reading through that. And it's encouraging. And I was reading through here this morning in the second chapter, chapter 2, first few verses here, just kind of stood out to me this morning, just kind of blessing. But says, my son, if you draw near to serve the Lord, prepare your soul for temptation. Set your heart right and be steadfast, and do not strive anxiously in distress. Cleave to Him and do not fall away, that you may be honored at the end of your life. Accept whatever is brought upon you, and in exchange for humiliation, be patient, because gold is tested in the fire and is acceptable men in the furnace of abasement. Believe in Him, and He will help you make your way straight, and hope in Him. And I just thought, just like I said, it just was encouraging to me, just reading those verses there. Just you know, God doesn't, right there, you know, He says it's not going to be easy. I mean, you choose to follow Him, you're going to be tempted, and it's going to be, you're going to have trials. But I mean, if you just stick with Him and do what's right, I mean, it says you'll be honored in the end of your life. And it just kind of made me think too of last week. Goes with the verses that Uncle David read in James. It says, consider it all joy when you endure various trials, for the testing of your faith and produces endurance. That kind of went with that. So it was kind of interesting. And then I read a quote this week too from, I don't remember who said it, but I read it somewhere. It said, I don't remember exactly, but it said, basically said, we shouldn't pray for easy lives. We should pray to be strong men. And that just kind of thinking about that, you know, how often whenever we're praying, we pray for things to go our way or pray for things to be easy. And when really we should just be praying for strength and wisdom to handle what God puts in our way. I mean, there's, you know, the saying, whatever don't kill you makes you stronger. I mean, God puts us through trials and things for a purpose, and that's to draw, for us to draw closer to Him and to learn from it and to hopefully be better for it. So, I don't know. That's just, like I said, that's about all I had. Not much. I just kind of, something I was thinking about this morning. But, does anybody have any prayer requests? Father, we just come for you this morning, God. Just want to thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for your goodness and mercy to us, and for each one that's here. And just ask you just bless our time together this morning, God. Just open our hearts and our ears to hear what you have to say. And just ask you to be with Marcus's as they're traveling, and give them traveling mercies. And just ask you to be with Liz's stepdad, just help him. And just once again, God, I want to thank you for all that you do for us, and just help us to be mindful of you and to live in a way that would be pleasing to you. And so we ask your name, just stand and pray. Amen.
Think about how you're going to put that in practice.